In John chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This is the season of Advent. This is the season of his coming. Then in Bethlehem to save us. Now today in this place, in this room, to meet with us, to give us the very thing we most need from him. And one day soon, his coming to take us to be forever and ever with him. Oh, aren't you glad for that this morning? The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And this, the season that recognizes, that remembers that, his coming. No wonder then, our celebration of this season, this most wonderful time of the year. It's the time of his coming. It's the celebration of his coming. Later on in John chapter 1, we will read this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We read this, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And we read this, and to all who received him, this life and light, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. One writes this, the greatest miracle ever to occur was the birth of the infinite and eternal and all-knowing and all-powerful Son of God as a baby in a finite and fallen universe. The author says this, imagine planting a garden and then becoming a plant. It's shocking to even contemplate making a choice like that. And yet the distance between us and a plant is far smaller than the distance between us and God. And yet he became one of us. What would make him make a choice like that? To plant himself in this, our soiled world. Only one thing. God is saying to you today, this is how much I love you. This, what God would say to you through every day and every moment of this entire season. This is how much I love you. The question that's presented then in that truth, what do you say to him? What is your response to him? In this season of Advent at Christmas, we're reminded for sure of what God has done for us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The light and the life that gives light and life to every man has come. Full of grace and truth, he's come, offering all who believe in his name the right to become children of God. This we know. This the reason for the season and for sure then the celebration of it. But in that, in light of all that, from him, what he's done, to now you and your response to him because of what he's done. Let me encourage you in just a few things this morning that I believe would be for us the right response. Our best response. It comes from the sort of main characters, if you will, in that first Christmas story. The instruction then really, simply put, follow their example. First, we consider the man, Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, we read this. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. From the example of Joseph and his part in this first Christmas story, let me encourage you this morning in this. Follow his example. Have a courageous obedience. Listen, in whatever the Lord is speaking to you, in whatever the Lord is asking of you, and whatever the Lord is calling you to, I believe it, that even now as I say that, you're sensing in your heart, yes, that's what Pastor's talking about when he just said that. That thing that I've been dealing with you about, that thing that I've been drawing you to, that thing I've been pulling you away from, that thing I've been asking you to do, calling you to do, yes, that thing. Listen, follow his example and respond to the Lord with a courageous obedience to do whatever he's asked you to do. In Matthew chapter 1, we read this phrase. We read that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Theirs is a day of arranged marriages. Parents that would bring the couple together. And this pledge to be married time, some translations, this betrothal time, this would have been approximately a year from the arrangement to the sort of official wedding date, if you will. In the context of our day, we would think of the word engagement, but this is really way more than that. To break this pledge, to break this betrothal, a legal divorce was needed. There would be very little interaction between the couple during this time. Very little, if even any at all. But nevertheless, they were considered still a married couple, as it were. The sort of official wedding day has not yet come, but their sort of relationship as husband and wife is pretty official. So imagine the scene. Mary, this girl that Joseph hardly knows. His family knows her family. The wedding between the two is considered a good thing. Mary is thought highly of, spoken highly of. But he doesn't know her. And from the announcement of their marriage, has had little, very little interaction with her until she shows up. Joseph, my soon-to-be husband, even legally my husband now, whom I have not seen nor hardly talked to. I'm pregnant. Joseph faced then with a huge decision, an important decision, not the one you might think of. His decision is not between divorce or giving Mary a second chance, no way. That decision couldn't have been more clear. Divorce was the only option. His decision was whether or not to do that publicly or privately. His decision was to make a public spectacle of Mary protect his name, his honor by shaming her, or to keep it quiet? Divorce her quietly. Protect his honor still, but also hers. At least as much as he could, for as long as he could. Verse 19, Joseph was a righteous man and made his decision accordingly. Now verse 20, so while he's considering all that, he's thinking about all that, I'm going to divorce Mary. I have to divorce Mary. It's a given. It's for sure. Should I do that publicly, though? Should I do it privately? I want to do it privately. How can I do it in a way that honors her despite the dishonor she's brought to me? He's considering all that. He's thinking about all that when an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. And the angel's message, Joseph, you're not going to divorce Mary. This is not God's will. This is not God's plan for you. You're going to take her. You're going to keep her as your wife. That's God's purpose for you, Joseph. And with that, then this, of course, this. And Joseph, don't be afraid to do that. Joseph, don't be afraid to obey. The angel's message, Joseph, your problem is not trying to figure out the right thing to do. Your problem is letting fear control you, letting fear compromise your obedience to God's will and to God's plan and to God's purposes for you. Joseph, you can't be afraid. Not if you're going to obey. You can't be afraid of what you don't know. You can't be afraid of what you don't understand. You can't be afraid of what doesn't make sense. You can't be afraid of what might happen, what you might lose. You can't be afraid of what the world is going to think, what the world is going to say of you. Joseph, you can't let fear dominate you. You can't let fear be your counselor. You can't let fear be the way by which you chart your course and make your decisions. Joseph, if you're going to walk with God in accordance to his will, his plan, his purposes, if you're going to experience the hand of God at work in you and on you, if you're going to live in and under the blessing of God and the favor of God, if you're going to do that, you can't give in to fear. Rather, instead, you're going to have to live in a courageous obedience. And listen now. All that the angel would have spoken to Joseph then, the example of Joseph speaks to us now. Listen, some of us, we tend to fall into the trap thinking our problem is not knowing the right thing to do, when really your problem is letting fear compromise your obedience to him. Can I give you an example? We know, we sense, the Lord has called us to be his witnesses wherever we go. We're to tell this lost and dying on their way to hell world about Jesus. Our friends, our family. But what do we get hung up on? Well, how do I do that? What's the right way to do that? Should I talk to him like this? Should I talk to him about that? Should I invite him to church? Should I invite him to my home and have a little Bible study? What should I do? I don't know the right thing to do. I'm torn between the right. Is this the right thing? Is that the right thing? Can I just be honest? Your problem. Come on. You know it. Even as I say it, you sense it. He's about to drop some truth that I might not want to hear. Your problem is not an indecision about the right thing to do. Your problem is you're letting fear control you. You're afraid to go to your neighbor. You're distracted. Is it right? Is now the right time? Is this the right way? Is that the right way? But that's not your problem. Your problem is the fear that is compromising in you the very thing that God has asked you to do. Listen to the message that the angel of the Lord would speak to you. The real message that you really need to hear. Don't be afraid. Listen to me. Stop being afraid to obey Him. You can't be afraid. Not if you're going to obey. Not if you're going to live in obedience. You can't be afraid of anything. You can't let fear dominate you. You can't let fear be your counselor. You can't let fear be the way by which you chart your course, make your decisions. You and I, listen, it's true, we can forfeit what God wants to do. We can miss, we can lose out on the opportunity, the favor, the grace, the blessing, if we let fear control our lives. When God speaks, when God commands and demands of you, God's will, God's plan, God's purposes for you, listen, the world's not going to understand that. They're not going to understand your values. They're not going to understand your decisions, why you talk like you talk, why you live how you live. They're not going to understand your priorities, why you go to church like you do, why you serve like you do, why you give like you give. Listen, if you're going to obey, you're going to have courage to accept the animosity of the world, to stand against the influence of peer pressure, to refuse to be directed by a fear of what others think, to live for Him, to follow Him, to live in the fullness of His will and His plan and His purposes for you. It's going to be hard. He's going to ask of you that you forgive your enemy. Nobody wants to do that. That doesn't come natural to anyone. You're going to have a courageous obedience when He asks you, when He calls you into the difficult thing, when He invites you to get out of the boat and walk on water above the wind and the waves and the storm beneath you, even in the midst of the wind and the waves and the storm all around you, you're going to have a courageous obedience. When He invites you to give, when all indications are this is an economy that you don't give in, you hold tightly to, you're going to have a courageous obedience to do the thing that He's asked you to do, to live in the fullness of His will and His plan. That's not always going to make sense. Joseph, I'm pregnant, but I promise I've never been with another man. That doesn't make sense. And there's no guarantee that His plan, that His will for your life will either. In moments like that, to follow His plan, live in accordance to His will, live in the fulfillment of His purposes for you, that's going to take a courageous obedience. One writes, related to Joseph, Joseph's prayer, that's how the author calls it. This isn't the way I planned it, God. Not at all. My child being born in a stable, this isn't the way I thought it would be. A cave with sheep and donkeys, hay and straw, my wife giving birth with only the stars to hear her pain, this isn't what I imagined. No, I imagine family, I imagine grandmothers, I imagine neighbors clustered outside the door, friends standing at my side. The midwife would hand me my child and all the people would applaud. Mary would rest, we would celebrate. All of Nazareth would celebrate. That's how I thought it would be. Did I miss something? Did I, God? When you sent the angel and spoke of the son being born, this isn't what I pictured. I envisioned Jerusalem, the temple, the priests, the people gathered to watch a pageant perhaps, a parade, a banquet at least. I mean, this is the Messiah after all. Is this how God enters the world? The coming of the angel, I've accepted. The questions people asked about the pregnancy, I can tolerate. The trip to Bethlehem, fine. But why a birth in a stable where the smell is bad and the animals are loud? I'm unaccustomed to such strangeness, God. I'm a carpenter. I make things fit. I square off the edges. I follow the plumb line. I measure twice before I cut once. Surprises are not the friend of a builder. I like to know the plan. I like to see the plan before I begin. But this time, I'm not the builder, am I, God? This time I'm a tool, a hammer in your grip, a nail between your fingers, a chisel in your hands. This project is yours, not mine. I guess it's foolish of me to question you. Forgive my struggling. The author concludes, one final thing, Father. The angel you sent, any chance you could send another? If not an angel, maybe a person. I don't know anyone around here. Some company would be nice, though. Maybe the innkeeper or a traveler. Even a shepherd would do. And then this for you and me. I wonder, did Joseph ever pray such a prayer? Perhaps he did, perhaps he didn't, but you probably have. You stood where Joseph stood, caught between what God says and what makes sense. You've done what he told you to do, only to wonder if it was him speaking in the first place. You've stared into a sky blackened with doubt, and you've asked what Joseph asked. You asked if you're still on the right road. You have asked if you were supposed to turn left when you turned right. And you've asked if there's a plan behind this scheme. Things haven't turned out like you thought they would. Each of us knows what it's like to search the night for light. Not outside a stable, but perhaps outside an emergency room. On the gravel of a roadside. On the manicured grass of a cemetery. We've asked our questions. We've questioned God's plan. We've wondered why God does what he does. The Bethlehem sky is not the first to hear the pleading of a confused pilgrim. If you're asking what Joseph asks, let me urge you to do then what Joseph did. Obey. That's what he did. He obeyed. He obeyed when the angel called. He obeyed when Mary explained. He obeyed when God sent. He was obedient to God. He was obedient when the sky was bright. He was obedient when the sky was dark. He didn't let his confusion disrupt his obedience. He didn't know everything, but he did what he knew. He did what God said to do. What about you? Just like Joseph, you can't see the whole picture. Just like Joseph, your task is to see that Jesus is brought into your part of the world. And just like Joseph, you have a choice to obey or disobey. Because Joseph obeyed, God used him to change the world. Can he do the same with you? He can. He would. He does. God still looks for Josephs today. Will you be that kind of person? Will, like him, you obey even when you don't understand? Whenever God wants to do something in us, one writes, whenever God wants to do something through us, whenever God wants to do something with us or for us, he calls us to be courageously obedient. God was doing something and wanting to do it through Joseph and needing Joseph to be then courageously obedient. And he was. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to obey. Don't be afraid what you don't understand. Don't let fear dominate you. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. This is God's plan. This is God's will, Joseph. This is God's blessing and favor on you. You will give him the name Jesus. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Took Mary home as his wife. She gave birth to a son, and he did. He gave him the name Jesus. The author Max Lucado writes of that moment, "Cue up the millions who have spoken the name of Jesus and look at the person selected to stand at the front of the line, Joseph. Of all the saints and sinners, prodigals and preachers who have spoken the name, Joseph, a blue-collar, small-town construction worker, said it first. He cradled the wrinkled-faced Prince of Heaven and with an audience of angels and pigs whispered, Jesus, you will be called Jesus. Seems right, don't you think? Joseph gave up his name, so Jesus let Joseph say his. Whenever God wants to do something in us, through us, with us, or for us, he calls us to be courageously obedient. Listen to me this morning. It's true. God wants to do something in you. Yes, he does. And he wants to do something through you. And he wants to do something with you. And he wants to do something for you. Yes, he does. It's true, he does. Settle that in your heart and in your mind this morning. He does. He's wanting to work his good and perfect will and plan and purposes in you and for you. Now then, he calls you to be courageously obedient. So that he can. Listen, follow Joseph's example and be that. Next, we consider Mary. In Luke chapter 1, Mary is told by the angel Gabriel, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary's is the obvious question. How can this be? How is this possible? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God." And then Mary's response in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." That's it. Follow that example from Mary. In anything he asks, no matter what he asks, may her response be our own, "I am the Lord's servant." Follow her example. Willingly serve him. One writes this, "Parents long for the time when their children transition from asking, 'Do I have to completing a task before even being asked?" What a difference, right? Doing something before, doing something without having to be asked to do it. That compared to the question when asked, "Do I have to?" If by chance there are any children in the room, maybe. Maybe children that are wondering what to get their wonderful father and mother for Christmas because they just haven't yet. Maybe they're wondering, what can I afford to get such a great dad and such a great mom? They're perplexed. An idea, perhaps this. To those children that maybe are here, maybe there's one, maybe there's four. Who knows how many would be in the room this morning? A wonderful present. No more. Do I have to? All the time instead, doing before you're even asked to. It's interesting in our home, and you're likely to recognize this as well, often the do I have to question is followed by the volunteering of someone else. Do I have to? Can't they do it? Right? And the volunteering begins. What a difference between that and the personal volunteering. Here, let me. I'll do it. I'll help. That comes from the willingness to do whatever is needing to be done. The author says this. It's the difference between obligation and willingness. It's one thing to do something because we're obligated to do it. It's another thing to do it willingly without thought of reward or pay. Then this, the author's thought. Imagine if when the angel Gabriel approached the young Mary with the message of the conception of Jesus, she had responded, "Do I have to? Can't she, you know, the neighbor girl, can't she do it?" Mary doesn't, though, does she? For Mary, there was no sense of obligation. Rather, instead, a willingness. And really, even more than just a willingness, this really what I would make to be the focal point here. Not just a willingness, but a cheerfulness in serving. Before the chapter concludes, Mary will break forth into song. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. I was thinking of this specifically in the context of school. There's something that happens. There's something that changes. In middle school, in high school, students aren't engaged. Heads are down. Minds fixed on anything but school, anything but what the teacher is saying. Teachers are putting in 100% effort just to get even the slightest of responses from a student, from any student. Students are 100% hoping and praying. The teacher never notices that they're even there. I found this online, all of the students throughout high school looking like this guy. This is the epitome of middle school, high school life. But that's not the way it began. Going to kindergarten class and it's just different. Maybe looking a little bit more like this. When a question is asked or something is needed, as students get older, there's this sort of philosophy that sets in. If I don't make eye contact, the teacher won't see me, won't call on me. And doesn't this continue through adulthood? Isn't this the philosophy of every worker in every job? Never volunteer for anything, right? This we know to be rule number one in all things related to work. But in kindergarten, first and second grade, the teacher surely can't see me with just my hand up. So I have to put it way up. And I have to wave it. And I have to jump up and down. And I have to make noises. Oh, 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 over here. I have to instruct the teacher what to do. Call on me. Call on me. Listen, what happens to us in school, so be it. But that can't happen to us in our faith. It can't happen to us in our walk with Him. Can I say it to you this way, my brother, my sister? Some of us need to go back to kindergarten. And when He calls, you don't look away. Oh, He'll call somebody else. If I don't look at Him, if He thinks I'm busy doing something else, He won't call. No. Oh, but let that hand go up. High. Wave it just in case he can't see you where you are. Jump up and down. Make some noises. Here, here, pick me. Lord, pick me. Use me. Be willing like that. Cheerfully serve him like that. And listen, lest you're unaware, he's looking for volunteers. He's asking. He's calling. in the context of the prophet Isaiah, who will go? Who can I send? Who will serve? Who will give? He's calling to us today. Who will go and be my worker in the harvest field, which right now is ripe and ready? How do you respond when he calls, when he visits you and invites you to serve him? Mary calls herself the Lord's servant. The language used, this is the one who served with complete obedience, utter humility, unshakable loyalty. This is the one who willingly and cheerfully put themselves into submission to their master. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, this is the picture of Mary's response. If a fellow Hebrew, man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. But suppose your servant says, I will not leave you, because he loves you and he loves your family and he's done well with you. In that case, take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. And after that, he will be your servant for life. Do the same for your female servants. This is Mary. This is not about a 6-year obligation. It's not about I've done enough. It's someone else's turn. It's not do I have to? Can't they do it? Can't someone else do it? No, no way. This is Mary. God, I love you. I'm not going to leave you. I want to always be serving you. Mary was the Lord's servant. Whenever he asked, no matter what he asked, she was ready, willing, eager, and cheerful in serving God. Let her be an example to you today. Be a servant. Willingly, cheerfully serve him. Quickly this morning. Next, we consider the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, you read their story. They come asking, where is this one born king of the Jews? We saw his star. We've come to worship him. When they saw the star, they're overjoyed, and they come to the house where the child was, and they bowed down and they worshiped, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. From the example of the wise men and their part in this first Christmas story, let me encourage you this morning in this: worship him. Follow their example in the offering to him, especially, most of all, costly worship. The wise men come from the east. Scholars will tell us it was nearly a 1,000-mile trip for them to find this newborn king, to worship him. Listen, what makes worship powerful? What makes worship significant? What catches heaven's notice is when we understand that worship isn't based on a level of comfort, our comfort. It's not based, it's not offered, it's not given simply out of convenience. Listen, true worship, the kind that honors the Lord and pleases the Lord, is the worship that makes the 1,000-mile trip, because the King has been born, the Savior has come, and he's worthy of that kind of costly worship. Listen, everything about our culture is becoming more and more about our comfort. It's becoming more and more about our convenience. Everything suited to our wishes. Everything designed to make everything easier for us. And so be it for the stuff of this world, whatever. But that can't define your worship. That's not the way worship works. You don't worship him just because you feel like it. You don't worship him because you're comfortable and because it's convenient for you to worship him now. You don't worship him because it suits you and it's easy for you. You worship him because he's the king that has been born. He's the Savior who's come, and he is worthy, even if it costs you the inconvenience of a 1,000-mile trip. They presented to him their gifts. There was a prophetic and appropriate nature to what they gave. Gold, a gift fitting for a king. speaks of Jesus' majesty. This is the King of the Jews, of the world that has been born after all. Frankincense, incense, used in worship. It speaks of his deity. This is God in flesh appearing. And myrrh was used to prepare a body for burial. It speaks of his death. This time he had come to be the Savior of the world. This time to die as the sacrifice, the atonement for all sin. There was a costly nature in what they gave. Scholars tell us the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, potentially valued at even millions of dollars. Listen, in the end, simply put and simply to say, they're giving something. Worship has to do that. Worship gives. This is why you lift your voice. This is what you give. This is why you lift your hands. It's what you give. Worship gives. You literally give yourself. You offer your body as a living sacrifice, the members of it as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is why you give your life. This is why you give your resources. This is why you give the tithe that's his, the offerings that go above and beyond just that. This is why you give your time. This is why you give your talent. You give to him in worship. You give him that. Listen, you have to hear me this morning. It's true. Worship that costs nothing is a diminished worship. It's worship way less than the king deserves. David is offered land, oxen for burnt offerings. In 2 Samuel 24, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. That's the invitation extended to David. He rejects it all. No, I insist on paying for it, David says. And why? Listen. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. To say it the way it is, not to sound mean or rude or insensitive. Some of you are offering him worship that's convenient and comfortable, and that's all you offer him. Some of you are offering worship that costs you nothing. You only offer it when you can. You only offer it when it's comfortable. You only offer it when it's convenient. You only offer it when it suits you. It costs you nothing. I'm telling you this morning, if it costs you nothing, it's not what you give to him. It's not worship. The wise men, you've come to worship the newborn king. No matter where it took them, no matter what was required of them, no matter the cost to them, they've come before the king, and to the king belongs the costliest of worship. And that's what they offered. That's what they gave. Listen now. You followed their example. Finally, we come to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, shepherds in the field, keeping watch, an angel appears. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby. When they had seen him, listen, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. One translation says it this way: this good news of great joy, a Savior born who's Christ the Lord, peace again with God, his favor restored upon we the people, that the shepherds told everyone they met about that. So again, listen now. Follow their example. Courageously obey him. Willingly, even rather, cheerfully serve him. Offer to him the sacrifice of worship that costs you something. The king never deserves anything less than that. Worship gives, so give in worship. And wherever you go, to whomever you meet, tell everyone, everywhere about him. It's the good news they need to hear, unlike any other thing, more than any other thing. It's that good news, only that good news, that will truly bring them great joy, because it'll bring peace and it'll bring God's favor. That's their example, the example we follow, so that because of what he's done for us, ours is then the best response to him. Father, I pray, would you help us today? Help us that we would learn from and follow the example of these that we read of in Scripture, a part of the very first Christmas story. We're finished. I want to pray the blessing over you in just a moment. But before we go, heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to invite you for a moment to consider these examples. To do some self-inventory, as it were. How is it for you, my brother, my sister? Are you obeying him? How is it your level of worship, your pattern of worship, the components of your worship? Are you serving him? Have you given yourself to the King? Lord, here am I, use me, work through me, win the lost, reach the lost through me. Encourage, strengthen, help the widow, the orphan through me. Do it through me, Lord. Here's me, my time, my talent, my treasure. Use me. I'm your servant. Can I just ask you simply, are you still living for you? Are you living for the world? Or have you committed your life to living for him? I'm a servant of the Most High God. Are you serving him? Even as you would think of them right now, those that you know need to hear about him, are you telling them? Everywhere you go, to whoever you meet, are you telling them? Are you telling anyone about Jesus? Are you talking about him at all? Just for a moment, what do you learn? What do you take from the example of these that were a part of this first Christmas story? What's the example that you take? What does the Spirit prompt in your heart this morning? Take just a moment, and respond to him. Can I invite you just to ask him, Lord, help me to obey better. Maybe this morning, confront the areas of disobedience. Lord, in that thing, I know I'm not doing what you want me to do in that thing. Truth be told, simply put, the way that it is, I'm living in disobedience in that area of my life. Just confront that this morning. Repent of that. Ask him to forgive you of that. Ask him to help you in that. Lord, this morning, it is for sure true, this entire season, we are no doubt reminded of what you have done for us, and our hearts are thrilled by the story of Christmas. Jesus, the Savior, born. Oh, we thank you for that. But Lord, this morning we're challenged and we sense it. But what do we say? How do we respond to you? And this morning our hearts, I believe our hearts would be stirred by the example of these that we read of in Scripture. I pray it very simply. Help us to obey you, serve you, worship you more and better, and tell everyone everywhere about you, the Savior that's born, the King that's come. Would you help us, Lord, in that, I pray. Each and every one of us, help us in that, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I pray that from the example of these, our lives are changed this Christmas time. I pray that they are. And I pray the Lord's blessing on you. Would you stand? Would you extend your hands to receive his blessing today? As pastor, under shepherd of the great shepherd, high priest of this assembly, I declare it over you in accordance to his word. I declare it. It must be so. His word fulfilled in you today and throughout this week. This word. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and the Lord be good and the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn to you, give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive that? Would you say amen? Amen, and so be it. And so be the blessing of the Lord upon you.